You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ in others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the last Sunday after the Epiphany, February 26, 2017, by the Reverend Karen Hegg, Associate Rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
While it seems lifetimes away, I returned from pilgrimage to the Holy Land just over a month ago. In the very early hours of our last morning on the Sea of Galilee, I set off to attend Mass at the Franciscan Church just down the road, the church built in the place that is thought to have been where Jesus fed the multitudes. As I walked, the only sounds I heard were gentle lapping waves and early morning birdsong. The path went along the seashore for a while and then turned up and meandered through an olive grove. "This is where Jesus walked," I reminded myself. This was his landscape. The evening before, we'd been briefed on the day to come. "Attend early morning Mass if you'd like to. Have your bags packed and out of the rooms by 7:30. Eat breakfast and be in the bus by 8. "We are leaving this tranquil place," our guide told us. "Everything is about to change. Tomorrow we go through the checkpoints and into occupied Palestine." "Tomorrow," I thought, "we turn our eyes toward Jerusalem." Despite the tranquility of the gentle lapping waves and the morning bird song, I was filled with a strong and strange sense of foreboding as I walked along the path near the Galilean seashore. We hadn't even left that peaceful seaside village, and already I was fixed on what was to come. There, walking in the very place Jesus and his friends had walked, I felt the very real shift the disciples must have felt when Jesus told them that life as they knew it was over. When he told them that he was to suffer at the hands of humans, that he would die and be raised from the dead. Now we know these stories through the lens of resurrection. We know there's a happy ending to it all. But the disciples did not know that. They didn't have any idea of the power or the meaning or the joy of God's ultimate victory in Jesus' resurrection. They only knew that things were about to take a turn for the worse. And I imagine they too had that same strong and strange sense of foreboding. But I'm jumping ahead. So let's remember where we are in the story. Jesus and his disciples are making the long trek from Galilee north to Caesarea Philippi. Long walks make for rich conversations between good friends. As they traveled along, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And when Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," instead of leaping for joy, Jesus told them he was going to suffer greatly at human hands, that he would be rejected by his own people, killed, and 3 days later be raised from the dead. This is not what they thought would happen. It certainly wasn't the response Peter expected when he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, but it is the response they got. As it turns out, the cost of being a disciple to this Messiah was great. As it turns out, the cost of being a disciple was to take up their own crosses and follow in Jesus' footsteps. Taking up crosses, dying and rising. Things didn't sound very good. They'd had this information for a week or so, and they were trying to go along as they always had, as though nothing out of the ordinary had happened. But it had. And as they were trying to make sense of it all, Jesus called Peter, James, and John together to take another long walk, this time up the mountain. And one thing we can be sure of, whenever anybody in the Bible goes up the mountain, God will somehow be revealed. I climbed many mountains in the Holy Land. Sometimes the paths were straightforward, but sometimes climbing toward the top, there were long winding stretches where it felt like a labyrinth with switchbacks and direction changes, where the only thing to do was to put one foot in front of the other, trusting that the trail would ultimately take us where we wanted to go. Sometimes we couldn't tell. Sometimes it wasn't until we'd reached the very top that we had a moment of revelation. We could see where we'd come from. And we could see where we were going. That's exactly what happened to the disciples on that mountaintop that day. Imagine it. There they are at the top of the mountain, far away from everyone. And then it happens. The epiphany. Jesus is transfigured and the change is so profound that even his clothes begin to glow dazzling white. He is transfigured, transformed, metamorphized, utterly and completely changed before their very eyes. And gazing at their very human friend and teacher, Jesus, the disciples were suddenly dazzled by the glory of his very real divinity. And, as if a stunningly glowing Jesus weren't enough, Elijah and Moses appear also. So at this point, Peter's beside himself. Here he is at the top of the mountain with Moses, the faithful man of God who brought the law down from Mount Sinai, the one who led the people through the wilderness, the one who walked them right up to the promised land, and Elijah, the mighty prophet who raised the dead, brought down fire from the sky, and was taken up to heaven in a mighty whirlwind. The disciples saw where they had come from. And standing between these two holy men of God, Moses and the law, Elijah the prophet, stood the transfigured Jesus, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The disciples saw where they had come from, and they saw where they were going. Having no idea what to do, but wishing that they could live forever in this amazing light, Peter offers to build three dwellings. I imagine he thought that the story might unfold differently, that maybe all the talk of crosses and suffering and death would go away if they could all just stay there in the dazzling light on the mountaintop. But Peter couldn't change the story, and neither can we. And when the voice of the living God interrupted his musings, Peter and his friends were terrified. "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." These were the words Jesus alone heard at his baptism in the Jordan, but this time the words were for everyone. Listen to him. Listen to him. It's all the counsel they got, but it was all the counsel they needed. It's all the counsel we need, too. Walking down the mountain, the disciples must have felt stunned. They didn't want the moment to end. Peter's response on the mountaintop made that so clear. "Wait, wait, don't go. I'll build dwellings for all of us. Please don't leave." Yet in the blink of an eye, it was over. That's just how life is, isn't it? There are moments we want to hold on to forever, and we can't. People die. Jobs end. We lose our health, our independence, or maybe just our self-confidence. That's part of what it means to be a human. Dying and rising and dying and rising and dying and rising. And still, it's the most natural thing in the world to want to cling to the glorious times, the gentle times, the easy times, the times when God feels close. That's what was going on that mountaintop, you know. God came so close. And when that happened, the disciples had one of those experiences that changes everything, not just for them, but for us too. Here in this place, on this final Sunday of Epiphany, before we depart the season of brightness and light and enter into the penitential and shadowy season of Lent, we are graced with a glimpse of God's glory. We are offered one last magnificent epiphany so we can remember that God breaks through in all of the hard parts of life. In those times when we feel like everything's coming apart, God gives us a glimpse of glory so that we find what we need to make it through. God's glory comes in so many forms, in the small kindness of a complete stranger, in the opportunity to use our gifts and to give what we have, in children's laughter, in cups of tea, in friends, or a walk in the woods, or some other simple recognition of God's love and faithfulness. Like the disciples, we live with uncertainty. But the God who loves us is always certain. Not long after they came down from the mountain, Jesus told them again that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would be raised from the dead. As it turns out, the glorious light of resurrection is inseparable from the way of the cross. So this last Sunday in Epiphany is a turning point in the gospel and in our lives. As we look forward to our Lenten journey, I pray that we will accept the invitation to consider the things that keep us at a distance from God, and to ponder how we might move those things aside so that God can come dazzlingly close for us. There is a cross in our story, yes, but in the end, our story is about resurrection. We don't need to be afraid to look inside, because there is dazzling light in there too. We only need to open our hearts to one another and to the God who loves us, not because of who we are or what we do or how well we do it, but because love is who God is, and there is simply nothing else God could do. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.